22 will be the beginning of the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. 12 boys called little Israels or Israelites. They became a nation as a corporate body of people here in Exodus chapter 4, okay, when they were pulling out of Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Okay, so Israel as a corporate body of people. Okay, if you would, chapter 6 of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land, concerning the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Okay, now, legally, you see the word people, singular, there, with no S on it, verse 7. Legally, that's referring to one race of people. Okay, if you look at our Constitution, it will say one people, singular. If you look at the United Nations, you'll see that it says peoples, plural, a bunch of different races of people. Okay, so for the nation of Israel, obviously the race of people are the Jews. And the Jews made a nation. God put this nation together. God chose this nation of people. Okay, God chose Israel, obviously because of his covenant with Abraham. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy would be the basis, a good handbook for any nation that if the only laws they had in a book would be Deuteronomy, that would suffice to 90% of the problems in that country. I mean, for the whole country, 90% can be solved with Deuteronomy. Now, the remaining 10% can be solved locally in each of the different areas that are unique to their situation. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The Lord says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, I've heard it said that God chose the nation of Israel because they are probably the most cantankerous people in the world, and if he can help them, he can deal with anybody. So I don't know if that's true or not. Okay, but here you can see quite clearly that God has a respect of nations. We know the Bible teaches there's not a respect of persons with God, but there is a respect of nations. And the nation of Israel definitely is a nation that God has set apart, that if all nations look at the nation of Israel, and if you read Israel's history, obviously in the Bible, when your nation obeys the Bible when Israel did, then you'll be blessed of God as a nation. Okay, and then when you get away from the things of the Bible, get away from the things of God, of course, and then the curses will come in on the nation also. Okay, try Psalms 33, verse 12. Another famous little passage. Psalms 33, verse 12. I'm sure many of us have heard of this one. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Okay, and this is where people basically expect God to bless America. God bless America. You know, now they're singing at all the baseball games, you know, the seventh thing is strike, God bless America. It's more like it should be, God have mercy on America, okay, because of where this country's at. Okay, Psalms 83, Israel here is called the chiefest of nations, the top one. Psalms 83, verse 4. I'm sorry, it's not here. It says here, this is doctrinally, this is a second coming passage, and this is the nation surrounding Israel saying that they are going to conquer Israel as a nation. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Okay, now remember when we had Waleed Shuabat, you know, I wanted him here because of his knowledge of the culture in that area and knowledge of the nations around Israel. And I do believe he's right on these things after going through these nations that follow Israel. Americans approach the Bible from a Western thinking, which is understandable why they do that. But the Bible is an Eastern book, and so we need to look at it from God's perspective. And these nations that are surrounding Israel in Psalms 83, when you drop down to verse 6, 7, 8, 9, every one of those nations are Muslim nations today. Every one of them. And every one of these nations around the border of Israel, and every one of these nations would love to wipe Israel off the map. I mean, you know, the guys are concerned about Iran getting, you know, one nuclear weapon or the thing. Hey, Israel can take care of themselves. And for us to be, the leadership of this country to be so concerned about Iran is so self-righteous and hypocritical. If you got about 10 automatic weapons in your house and you find out a neighbor down the road is going to buy one automatic weapon, and for you to be upset with that and go down there and try to blast his house because you don't want him to get one automatic weapon, you've got 10 automatic weapons. That's what we're doing as far as nations go. It's hypocritical. For our nation to worry about Iran is about like the winner of the World Series to worry about playing the winner of the World Series of the Little League. I mean, it's asinine. I mean, and so it's just amazing what's going on in our country. And of course, you know, I dare say it could be just fulfilling Bible prophecies, which is exciting. Okay, and keep looking up. Proverbs 14:34. It's, again, famous verse. Often used, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When the British Empire honored the Word of God, the sun never set on the British Empire. Today, the British Empire is a fifth-rate power. Why? Sin. Sin is a reproach to people. And so God chose the nation of Israel, but America, this country, chose God. Okay? Remember the motto of the War of Independence. The motto of the militiamen was, no king, but King Jesus. That's the motto. Okay, and this is a great heritage we've been given in this country. And after they did, you know, they didn't win their independence. They defended their independence. The colonists was given their independence when King George threw them off as colonies out from under his protection. And they were forced to declare their independence. And the War of the Independence was not a revolutionary war per se. It wasn't they were rebelling against the king. They had appealed and appealed and redress of grievances and appealed to the king. And finally he got so fed up with them, okay, that he threw them off. Hired German mercenaries to attack the colonists. And they understood Blackstone said that when a king throws you off and hires mercenaries against you, you are no longer under his subjection. You are no longer subjects. You are now each equal to the king. And so on July 4th, every able-bodied male in America became equal to the King of England. Every one of them. They became sovereign. Okay, America chose God. And if you just go back and research, if you want one document to read where you can get a good footing on this idea about America and its founding documents, we can give you a copy of the Supreme Court case, Holy Trinity Church versus the United States. It's maybe a 7 or 8, maybe 10-page case. And they cite documents at the beginning of America, one after another, after another, after another, after another. And then they draw the conclusion and they say, from all these organic utterances, you can see that this is a Christian nation. Okay? It's all in one case. It's a beautiful case, 1892. Now, that case was also cited in that same phrase, this is a Christian nation, was also cited in another case recently in 1980s sometime. Okay, back in Exodus chapter 19, Israel becomes an example to all nations. Okay? To whom much is given, much is required. And this is why the nation of Israel has gone through so much, is because God has given them so much. Okay, Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, so you can see here where we have an idea of a separation of church and state in America. And that's not saying that the church can't tell the state what to do or advise back and forth. The separation is an idea. This is one jurisdiction and this is another jurisdiction and we don't cross. That's the idea of separation church and state. That doesn't mean that Christians cannot get involved in a state. That doesn't mean that the state cannot say anything about God. Yes, they can say something about God. Okay? But yet, the separation is jurisdiction of matter. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, verse 6, you can see, quote, it's not church, it's synagogue or temple. The temple or religion and state are put together under the Old Testament covenant. So that's where we have a split in the New Testament. The split is between the civil powers and the church powers. In the Old Testament, they're put together. The religion of Judaism was a religion and a government. And we find those things put together in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Where we can take Deuteronomy, the civil aspects, and apply to our government. There was a research, somebody got together and they wanted to find out who the founding fathers quoted more than anybody. And they got to figure it out, okay, this one man, I can remember, never remember the guy's name, and I probably can't even pronounce it anyway. Well, they had this guy as number first, and this guy at number two, and then John Locke was in there somewhere, and all this stuff. So they had this list. But you know what they found out? That the founding fathers quoted from the Bible more than anything. And that was, they weren't expecting that. It used to be in America, it's my understanding that it used to be in America, in order to get a law degree, you had to get a Bible degree. Charles Finney, remember Charles Finney, the great revivalist back, what, in the 1800s? Charles Finney was studying to be an attorney. In the process of studying to be an attorney, he noticed that they was quoting so much Bible in the law class that it intrigued him. He said, well, man, I at least got to read that book. And Charles Finney read the Bible, got saved, got out of the law aspect, got into the preaching aspect, and then was having revivals all over the place. And what got that was because our laws are founded on the Bible itself. Okay, Jeremiah 31, verse 7. I think this is the one where it says Israel is the chiefest of nations. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. That be it. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. There's the chief of nations. Now, if a person just sits down and tries to figure that out, I don't know what the landmass of the world is. I have not a clue. Okay, but the landmass of the nation of Israel is 1/4 the size of Indiana, and that's not counting all the sections where the Arabs got control here, and they got control here, and they've given up here, and they've given up here, and now they're going to give up part of Jerusalem. 1/4 of the size of the state of Indiana. So can you and I imagine starting to try to make Indiana become, you know, off the map, you know, and try to impress the world and say, you know, from northern Indiana down to Lafayette, we are now going to be the focus of world history. Yeah, people would laugh us off the planet. Here we got a little dinky nation over there that is the focus of the Bible itself. Three major religions want control of Jerusalem: Catholicism, Muslims, and Judaism. Three major players. Why is such a big deal about that? Because of the book. And there's going to be a day when people are going to finally recognize that. And if you would look in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Now, of course, people that do study history, people that do know the issues of today, they understand that apostate Judaism, apostate Jews, are in control of the Hollywood, the news industry, the banking industry. Anybody knows that? The apostate Jews are running those things. Okay? And it gets to the point where when you know those things, some people get so mad and hate the Jews, all of them, and become British Israelites. No, we recognize the difference between an apostate Jew. An apostate Jew would be the writers of the Talmud. I mean, you're talking about extremely wicked people. For example, the Bolshevik Revolution, I think, had like over 300 members in the Bolshevik Revolution of the Communist Party coming in. I think like 350, 360 members, and over 300 of them were Jews. You see? Now, we know those things. But does that make us anti-Semitic? No, it's just a fact. Does that mean we're going to cease to pray for Jerusalem? No, we better keep praying for Jerusalem. Does that mean that we should support them financially? What for? They got the money. I know nothing that says in the Bible we're supposed to be giving them money. Nothing at all. Or any other nation. You see, it's just who's going to get the covenant of Abraham and the land grant? It's the Jewish remnant. The Jewish remnant that are faithful to God, and the apostate Jews are going to go to hell like any other lost sinner. You see, and there is a separation of those things. And so in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, it says, this will be a millennial passage, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If you can't beat them, join them. Okay, and so that's the millennium. Now, what the Lord is going to allow happen, he is going to allow 200 million army. Are they Muslims, or are they spiritual beings, or a cross between both? Probably both. Come in against Israel. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord's going to come down, you know, and of course win the battle. And then he's going to turn around and have Israel as a nation become a fire, and Edomites become stubble. He's going to torch them. And that landmass we call Saudi Arabia is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire. Isaiah 34 mentions that. Ezekiel 35 mentions that. Malachi chapter 1 mentions that. The last 4 or 5 verses of Obadiah mentions that. This is a doctrinal truth that God wants everybody on earth to know, that someday the Dead Sea, the lowest place below sea level, that the sulfur is going to ooze up from hell, and that whole area is going to be turned into burning pitch. Okay, Isaiah 34 would be the key chapter on that. Okay, and so someday this is going to happen. And to be quite honest with you, the sooner the better. Okay, now, when we get to nations, if you would go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Now when we get to into the development of a nation, a body of people. Okay, here's the kind of nation. You have two different types of governments in the world. Okay, one type is the government controls the people. The other type is the people control the government. Okay, when I use the word control, let's use the word subservient there. So in one government, the people are the sovereigns, and the people draw up a constitution, the creators of the constitution, to put limitations upon public servants, and then they make the public servant to take an oath and bond to support that constitution. Why? Because we don't trust them. And when they step outside of that oath and bonds, they are operating as an individual, and you can either sue them individually or sue them on their bond. And if they sue them on their bond, the bonding company is going to drop them. They got to go find another bond. If they can't get a bond, then they're de facto. Okay, and so that's how this country is operating. Okay, the other type is the government or the monarch or the powers that be keep the people in subjection. Okay, now that's got different names: socialism, democracy, communism, Nazism, fascism, monarchy. Those are all the ones at the top controlling the ones at the bottom. Okay, those are the vast majority of world governments. Okay, this country began where it was the people having the public servants below them. And of course, if you talk to a police officer, you do kind of want to remind them of that, because a lot of times they've forgotten that, you know, because they've been playing video games and learning how to do all this stuff, and so they get a mindset. Okay, and so here's the type of government that is best for any nation. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice the word commonwealth. Commonwealth. We have four states in America that call themselves commonwealths. Okay, Kentucky, Maryland, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. Commonwealth. Indiana was basically called a republic, the Republic of Indiana, the Republic of Illinois, the Republic of Iowa, okay? And so you had commonwealth. A commonwealth and a constitutional republic are virtually synonymous. Commonwealth. Wealth is common amongst the people because they have freedom to work their work, keep the fruits of the rewards, hence the wealth is common amongst people. When you get a society where you have the graduated tax that we have, Lenin said the way you get rid of the middle class is you crush the middle class through taxation and inflation. And so that's what's developing in our country, where you've got billionaires up here and then everybody else is down here. Now that's what they got in China. They got the rich up here and everybody else is poor. Okay, that's what they got in Vietnam. That's a communist culture. When you have a strong middle class, you've got a strong nation. And so we're losing the middle class in this country. How so? Through taxation and inflation. Inflation is through the Fed, the Federal Reserve, the constant printing of money. Think about this. Why do they have to collect taxes when they can print the money for 3 cents every document? Cost them 3.5 cents to print every document, whether it's a dollar or one with on, or five or 10 or 20 or 50 or 100. 3.5 cents per document. That's all that it costs. It costs them more than that to collect a dollar in taxes through all the efforts. Why don't they just print the money? Why? Control factor. That's the reason. Okay, and so the development of the preservation of a nation, what keeps a nation, what starts developing in it? Okay, in our country, we desired the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Life. You have a right to defend your person, your liberties, and your property. That is your God-given right. That is not a right given to you by the Constitution. That is a right given to you by God, the nature's God, where you have a right to protect yourself. If somebody comes up to you and punches you in the nose, you have a right to block it and maybe counter it, but you've got that right. If they walk on your property, you have a right to say, get off our property. Okay? And if they don't, then you have every right to do what you have to do to get them off your property. If you are the rightful owner. That is life. Life is the defense of your person, your liberties, and your property. That's your right. Okay? Law, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now, law itself, what we call law, is the collective organization of your individual right for lawful defense. That's what that is. It's where they write it down that you have the right to protect your property. If somebody's breaking in your house, you have the right to use any means that you have available to you to protect your family. Okay, this is what law is. It's a collective organization of these rights. This is called lex scripta. Okay, if you would in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, here's where we get a lot of things out of Deuteronomy. Lex scripta, you can see the word scripta, scriptures. Lex is a word for law, Latin word for law. Lex scripta, written laws. Written laws. And so what we're looking for is written laws, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5. On this side, Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, and then so forth. So now we have a law that's being spoken to them as a nation. Chapter 4, verse 8. You notice Deuteronomy, a duet. It's a second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? They had written laws. Same chapter, verse 44. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Written down. Okay, now how do you do this in our culture? You can make a public notice. It used to be in the old days, they'd have a bulletin board in the town. Do you remember when Martin Luther nailed, what was it, the 99 theses against the church? He put that on the church door. That's a 90 what? 95, you put that in the church door. That was a public decree to everybody in the community. Okay, and then in the olden days, if you go down to Williamsburg, Virginia, where they have like some of the olden cities set up, Williamsburg, where you would see in some of the little stores, he put a public notice in front of his store, my son is rebellious, and I'd ask everybody to pray for my son, and blah, blah, blah. They just put it right out there. Okay? And I mean, they had it all listed out there. Now, how do we do that today? Courthouse, in the courthouse will be a bulletin board. You go to the bulletin board, you'll see the foreclosures. That's a public notice. That's letting everybody know. How many people are going to look at them? Not too many, but it's still a public notice. Another way of public notice, newspaper. Three weeks in a row in that real fine print section that nobody wants to read. That's a public notice. Another way, post office. Go to the post office, bulletin board, set it right there. When I served the notice and demand to Jasper County area, I took my five-page notice and demand that we are going to street preach here, here, and here, and every place we can on public property and in the state of Indiana. Boom, I put that thing up there and walked away. Come back a month later, it's gone. Tough apples, it's already been served. It's been there. That's a public notice. Okay, so Moses is giving this public notice out to the people. Congress is supposed to read the law three times publicly before they can vote on these things. When you go to court, they announce the names three times. They go out in the hall, so-and-so versus so-and-so. Anybody here? Three times. Public notice. That's how they do these things. They got that from this Bible itself. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 11. 17, verse 11. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand, nor to the left. Okay, verse 18. Same chapter. And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, at the beginning of verse 20, is that not a common problem with public officials? Their heart being lifted up? Is that not a common thing we all know? Of course. What were they supposed to do? When the first thing a king was supposed to do when he got his kingdom is handwrite out at least the book of Deuteronomy. If you're going to go with the law, all the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I would think at least Deuteronomy, write it out like a scribe would do, make sure that it's certified by a scribe, and then he reads that on a daily basis. You got 34 chapters, he can read it through almost every month, and that will keep him in line with the scriptures, keeps him humbled, keeps him to fear God. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. Well, wouldn't that be a blessing to have somebody do that? Okay, Joshua 1, verse 8. This is called lex scripta, written law, written law. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay, this is the command given to Joshua. He's the first man in the Bible who is commanded to obey a book. Joshua is the name equivalent to Jesus. Joshua, Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament. Okay, and so like Jacob, Old Testament, James, New Testament. It's the same word, different languages. So this is called lex scripta. Then there's another one called rex lex. You have rex lex and lex rex, and if you say that five times, you might stay awake. Okay, and so rex lex, rex is the king, Latin for king. Lex is Latin for law. Rex lex is the king, is law. If the king wants to kill you, that's law. If the king wants this house, that's law. That's how England was. And I don't remember how they got them. You get your duke, your vassal, your this guy and this. You get a caste system. The king owns all of the land. The next one below him, he gets a section of land, and then he gives it out to this person, he gives it out to this person, and this one, and they all pay rent. And when the king wants everybody off the land, tough apples. The king is law. And this is a big debate with the founding fathers, you know, and the men of those days. Is it rex lex or lex rex? You know, what should it be? Lex rex or rex lex? I even got a book entitled that. Rex lex, lex rex. And the preachers are going back and forth on it. We know the Lord is going to have a monarchy in a millennium. That's going to be a good monarchy. Okay, and so lex or rex lex is when the king is the law. Okay, what happens when a king's the law? What can he do? 1 Kings chapter 21. When you got a king as the law, or is the law, you have a possibility of the law of plunder. 1 Kings 21 is probably the definitive chapter in the Bible showing you how a king steals your property. So we have here in this story Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, Jezebel, I think, is being reincarnated, and I think she is running on a certain candidate right now. And so we have these two going on, okay, Ahab and Jezebel. And when you read down through here, okay, you read the story, Naboth had a vineyard next to Ahab. Ahab wanted the vineyard. He wanted it. Goes home and pouts like a little baby. Jezebel comes in and says, "What you pouting about?" "I wanted that vineyard over there." Probably a spoiled brat. Probably the kid who got picked on in school growing up. Now he's got his chance to get even with everybody. And so Jezebel says, "Well, aren't you the king? Take it." Okay, and how'd she do this? Verse 5. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money." Probably crying like a little sissy. And he says, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, "I will not give thee my vineyard." And Jezebel's wife said unto him, "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Okay, what is it? That's a subsidy. That they call those entitlements. I am going to give you something. I, Jezebel, am going to give you, Ahab, that property. Well, how's he going to do it? Is she going to go out and buy it? No. Verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. What's that? Forgery. And sealed them with his seal. Fraud. And sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. There's a public notice. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people." Oh, it got the religion involved. They got to justify this through religion. "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him." Perjury. "Saying, thou didst blaspheme God." They're not concerned about that. "And the king." That's what they're concerned about. "And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles, were with the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and so forth and so on, did this. And then Elijah goes down and enjoys the possession, steals it, enjoys it. And here comes Ahab, and here comes Elijah to tell him what he just did." There's how it's done right there. That's called plunder. There are two things government cannot give you: riches and rights. Riches and rights. Unless they steal it from somebody else. Example. A girl pouts in school. "I want to play in a boys' basketball team. I got my rights." Okay, so she screams about her rights, gets an attorney. They're going to sue the school. So the school gives the girl her rights. Plays in a boys' basketball team. Whose rights did they steal? The boys' rights. They stole the boys' rights to give a girl her rights. What should the boys do? Beat the living snot out of her during practice. Kick her, elbow her, scratch, pull her hair. I mean, do everything you can. Who wants that on your team? Why can't the boys get on the girls' team? Why can't the girls get on the boys' team? You see, this thing about rights, some of these only men groups, women say, "I want to get in there." Okay, they give the woman her rights, they steal it from the man. If a bunch of black people want to have a black club, hey, let them have it. Who cares? I mean, they got Negro college fund, don't they? What if you have white college fund? You see, and so it's just a bunch of hypocrisy. Government cannot give you rights unless they steal it from somebody else. Let's try Proverbs chapter 17. Riches go in the same fashion. The government does not create jobs. Free people create jobs. Okay, Proverbs 17, verse 26. "Also to punish the just is not good." That's pretty self-explanatory, right? It is not good to punish just people. The next phrase, "nor to strike princes for equity." What's that mean? Go on strike two princes, politicians, for equal rights. That is not good. You see, it's laid out. Why? Because the government cannot give you your rights unless they steal it from somebody else. And the same goes with riches. The government cannot give you money, subsidies, okay, unless they take it from somebody else. Now, granted, I know, you know, a lot of people have paid taxes for many years, and I am one firmly to believe if you've been paying them for many years, you have a right to take something back. I mean, you've been paying in, you better get something back, instead of giving to some bum who hadn't been doing anything, not getting any, getting it all back. Okay, but even at that, the rights and riches, we got to keep in mind, there's no way they just freely give it out. Now, what if they pass a law and the law is meant for our mischief, for our own hurt? Look in Psalms 94, verse 20. And of course, this is what's happening. Everybody in this room has probably broke a law today, a purported law. When you get on the books and read them, how many of you ever read them? You ever see the statutes? Mamma mia. I mean, there's so many pages, it's pitiful, just for Indiana, let alone the federal stuff. Okay, Psalms 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? What's a good example of that in modern days? Patriot Act? The Brady Bill? Almost everything that's been passed in the last 10, 15 years. Framing mischief by a law. Now, what is the rule for Americans? If that purported statute violates the Constitution, that statute is null and void. As soon as the Brady Bill was passed, there's a good sheriff down in Arizona. He immediately filed a lawsuit against the government on the Brady Bill. He ran that clear up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said that the Brady Bill was unconstitutional. It was a sheriff that did that. Oh, for sheriffs like that today. I think his name was Mack. Okay, and I think he put a book together. But that's the right we have in our country, is that we can challenge a law. We can challenge it, take it to court, run it through the procedures, and win or lose. Okay, and you just go from there. Okay, so rex lex is when the king is law. Lex rex is when the law is king. Okay, this is how America was set up. And what is the law is king? The law is king where your property is protected like a fist protects your person. Okay, this is probably the easiest way. Here's the most biblical way you can figure this thing out. What is the job of government according to the Bible? The job of government is what you can do with your fist. What can you do with your fist? Nothing but protect yourself. You cannot do anything but protect yourself. That is really the biblical role of government, is to protect you nationally, to protect you from unlawful behavior of other people. The government's job is to create a fist, and that's it. Government is force. The force is designed to protect you. Now, when you open your hand and create something, that should be kept in the free market. You open your hand and start creating things, education, that should be in a free market. It will be done cheaper, it will be done better, it will be done more efficiently. Any of us homeschoolers know this, okay? The medical, you got people even talking about, oh, we need a health care program from the government. Where do you read that in the Constitution? You see, that should be kept in a free market. Everything that is done to create housing, carpentry, farming, manufacturing, all of this is creating something. Mining, everything that you open your hand up and you work with your fingers to create something, that should be kept in the free market for people. Environmental concerns, people think, well, we got to have the government help us with environmental concerns. Go to the Soviet Union and see how their government does on that. Go to China and see how their government does on that. The environmental concerns would be taken more, much better, more efficiently by free people in a free society who's concerned about their property. Now, if a man wants to raise some hogs, and if he wants to beat on his own hogs, that's his choice. Maybe he's trying to tenderize the meat before he gets to market. I don't know what he's doing. You know, this thing about Michael Vick about the dogs, who cares? Big deal. It's a dog. What's the big deal about all this stuff? If it was a person, they'd get out of jail. You see, Americans have worship in the creature more than a creator. And you see, and this is how this country began, where free people, you protect your property like a fist does. The law is for the lawless. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's a fist. You cross the lines, see these knuckles? Knuckle sandwich. I'll put peanut butter on there. Now, if you're bigger than me, then I'll get an equalizer. It's this big stick. If I need better, you can bring a knife, but you never bring a knife to a gunfight. You see, that's protecting yourself. That's biblical. That's right. And you see, what it is you got to punish plunder. Punish theft. Punish plunder. That is negative. This is what Romans chapter 13 is telling civil officials. They are there to punish the guilty. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves greater or damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, and so forth. The purpose of biblical government is to protect your liberties. That's the purpose. When they now, as far as the national constitution, basically what is given the national feds, four basic delegations: the post office, highways, interstate commerce, and national defense. That's basically it. Interstate commerce, that's when they pass highway regulations for driving. That's what a trucker does, a taxi, and a bus. Those regulations do not apply when you're traveling. Now, I'm not suggesting you get out there and run 120 miles an hour, you know, but I am saying that those things apply. Even our Title IX in our state, Title IX applies to state-owned vehicles. You know, and you say, well, mine's not state. Well, that is questionable when we get a license plate, but I'd like to bring that argument in court. That'd be interesting, okay? And so they do have those rights, and that's it, basically it. Now, when they step outside of that, they're acting as the mafia, stealing your money, giving to somebody else. You see, and of course, this... And people now in our country, the people are so fed up, they're so tired, they're so beat down, they're so oppressed, that they don't know what to do. You see, and people say you can't fight City Hall. You can't. But you can fight the individuals in City Hall. Keep it on the lower level. And go after those individuals who are operating outside, but you got to know the law. Okay, and liberty is used to create wealth by productive hands of God. Okay, and liberty is only for the belligerent claimant. And so more be said about that. Okay, so we got justice and judgment next, and so forth. Okay, let me read one quote from Thomas Jefferson. Here's what he said. In his day, he said, "We have the greatest opportunity the world has ever seen, as long as we remain honest, which will be as long as we can keep the attention of our people alive. If they once become inattentive to public affairs, apathy, you and I and Congress and the assemblies, judges and governors will all become wolves." Now, that's prophecy, isn't it? And I've got the scripture to back up a couple of things where they become wolves. The idea is Americans are so apathetic. And you can't blame them. Okay? And so they're just beat down, beat down, beat down. And so now the wolves are just raving on us, and until you finally get fed up and do something about it. But you got to do something about it lawfully. Do it lawfully. Okay, so that's that for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for a wonderful heritage that you have given us in this country. What a marvelous heritage. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us here to do our part to occupy till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.